return to the Olivet Discourse next week. On the other hand, I may just finish out Romans 11, so we'll see. I think that it's good that at the same time as we're dealing with the Olivet Discourse, it's good to not be away for too long from that subject, because we're building blocks in regards to that. You know, that's necessary. Well, the same thing is true here in Romans 11. Now, this last Wednesday night at BS, that's the other BS we have, Julie brought up a great question in regards to the remnant, just a little bit of a clarification. And so we were able to spend a little bit more time, and actually that was very helpful for me. I'm glad you asked that, because it enabled me to put, I guess, in a little more concrete, sort of a targeted way, you know, the main necessary points of this 11th chapter. And as I pointed out to you before, as we've been studying through this 11th chapter, you know, it's a chapter about election, and it's about the elect called the remnant. And this is the elect out of ethnic Israel. And who were the remnant? And are there any remnant today? And the answer to that is no. There's been no remnant since the first century. God said that he was going to save the remnant, make it a quick work on the earth, according to Romans 9, verses 27 and 28. And then three times in the 11th chapter, he gives us a timing reference, at least three times, but I think there's more than that. And that would be in verse 5, verse 8, and in verse 31. He speaks specifically about this remnant being alive then, and God was going to save them. Nowhere in the 11th chapter does Paul look beyond his present generation relative to the remnant. It's the remnant of ethnic Israel, also known as the sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10, Matthew 15, twice, Jesus speaks about being sent to come after the lost sheep, not the goats, of the house of Israel. Well, that's the remnant, because not all of ethnic Israel gets to be saved. He's not saying in the 11th chapter that God is going to save the entire nation of Israel, when he has just said in the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 8, that not all who are of Israel are of saved Israel. Just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean you're of the Israel of God, for instance. Galatians 6, 15 and 16 says that. And so the thing to keep in mind in this 11th chapter is that God is speaking about what he's going to do relative to saving the remnant, which is the elect out of ethnic Israel, what he's going to do to save them. He doesn't talk about saving anybody outside of the elect of ethnic Israel. He's saving sheep. He's not saving goats. He's not even talking about the goats. Okay, think biblically, biblical theology relative to these terms: church, believer, sheep, goat, elect, bride, you know, this kind of a thing, vessel of wrath, vessel of glory. All of these terms are synonymous and are biblical terms. They're hot button terms, you know. You know why most Christians don't want to deal with this subject? Because they're willfully ignorant about it. They're willfully ignorant. If it's harder than reading a psalm, then they don't really want to do it. Now, I know that that's not true necessarily in your case, but it is true in an awful lot of our brothers and sisters' cases out there. And so, in the 11th chapter, the only time he brings up the Gentiles, who he speaks about as being a wild olive branch, that's about as far as we got last week, he does that in distinction to the fact that it is the members of the remnant that he has caused to fall away in the first century in order, and then bringing in the Gentiles, bypassing Jews, the Jewish remnant, and it's making the Jewish remnant jealous. And God said he would do that. He said he'd do it in chapter 10, and now he's going to repeat it again in chapter 11. But he's going to save them. And where we left off last week was Paul dealing with this prideful kind of attitude amongst the Gentile believers there at Rome, who were saying, well, you know, I mean, basically, the remnant, the Jewish remnant, were chopped off the branch, see, was chopped off so that I could be grafted in. And then Paul's going to say, well, that's correct. However, remember, you have to stand by faith. Don't be all high-headed and proud about it. You know, because, and then he's going to give a condition to them, and he's going to speak something kind of scary to them in regards to their own cutting off. And so that's where we are at today. Remember chapter 11, verse 1, the first two verses, he starts talking about asking the rhetorical question, has God cast away his people? Verse 2 says that his people are those whom he foreknew. So yes, in verse 1, he's talking about being an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, and this is how he opens up this remnant idea that it is the elect out of ethnic Israel. And then he says it is those elect out of his ethnic Israel, verse 2, whom he foreknew. Now, foreknowledge is the basis for election. Foreknowledge means God has chose to have relationship before, because that's the idea of knowing or knowledge here. It's not about knowing intellectual facts and figures before. That's not what the doctrine of foreknowledge is in Scripture. The doctrine of foreknowledge is to have relationship with prior to the existence of the one he's having the relationship with. That's how God works, you know, in regards to that. And so foreknowledge, his people, it is the elect out of ethnic Israel. This is how he introduces the remnant. And then he talks about the fact that in regards to the situation with Elijah in verse 4 and the prophets of Baal and him running from Jezebel because Jezebel threatened to kill him. Verse 4, God says unto Elijah, I have reserved, there's that first indication, reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so at this present time, nun in Greek, this now time, when Paul is writing now, not today, we're reading somebody else's mail, yes? Yes? Even so at this present time, there is a what? Remnant, according to the election of grace. What kind of remnant? It's the remnant of verse 2, foreknowledge of verse 1, his people, verse 1, who are Israelites. See that? See how that's working? See how he's introducing that? All right. So at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now that phrase, at this present time, that means that that's setting us up for everything he's going to say about how God's going to save this remnant is already coalescing down immediately in verse 5, as it's going to be during the time of the first century when Paul is writing this, right about AD 50. Now, the beauty of Romans 11 is that God's going to take something that is absolutely impossible for men to do. And that is graft Gentiles into the tree of Israel. That's where he's heading with this. Only God can do this. It's impossible for men to do it. But the things that are impossible with men, possible with God. Romans, the 11th chapter, so lifts up the glory of God in doing the impossible, what men cannot do. How do you take a Gentile and make him an Israelite? And I'm not talking about the old covenant manner of, you know, there's a Gentile that wants to become an Israelite and he's got to go through the circumcision thing and he's got to fall into the very ceremonies and go through the washings, you know, and then he's got to, you know, he's got to enter in fully. But God's not talking about that. God's talking about saving them, not condemning them. Because in the New Testament, people who get circumcised are condemned. People who keep the law are condemned. People who follow the ceremonial ablutions, the sacrifices, the feast days are condemned. And I've taken you through all the passages, you know, so you should probably know this by now. All right, so we're talking about that. We're talking about saving them, but not saving any Israelite, adding a Gentile to any Israelite. No, adding the Gentile to the remnant, which is the elect ethnic Israelite, all right? And he's doing it at this present time, verse 5. And, of course, then he moves through the fact that this Israel, verse 7, has not yet obtained what he seeks after, and that's because 9:32 says he sought it not by faith, but by what? Yeah, by the works of the law. So he won't attain to salvation. But now watch how this wording is in verse 7. Israel hath not obtained what she seeks for, but the election hath obtained it. That's the elect out of Israel, right? That's the subject right now. Excuse me. That's the object. I keep flipping those two things. The subject of Romans 11 is election. The object of Romans 11 is the remnant. Okay, now I'm going to be asking that question. You can get like a Tootsie Roll Pop prize if you get all these questions right and you answer me back today. All right. What the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Who is the rest? What? Yeah, that's it. I didn't catch you the first time. All right, the rest that were blinded are the elect, which are the remnant. So you should have a pencil going from the word rest at the bottom of verse 7. You see it? The rest. Put it back up to election in the next line. The election is the elect out of Israel, top of verse 7. Another name for them is the remnant. Be bold. Don't be cold. Stick your stuff right out there and just say it. If you get it wrong, so what? We all love each other. It doesn't make any difference. All right? But this is how we learn. So the rest were blinded. Now, this is important because he's saying, I'm going to, bottom of verse 7, blind or make stubborn the remnant. In verse 8, he says he's going to give them a spirit of slumber or apathy. Eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, unto this day, verse 8. Now, that's a time text relative to unto this day, refers back to verse 5. At this present time, I'm dealing with this remnant. You see that? That's a timing indicator. And it never moves past a remnant past the first century when Paul is writing. Because 9:27 and 28 says a remnant, I'm going to save a remnant, and I'm going to make a quick, short work of this in the earth. I'm going to fulfill the word speedily and complete it. 9:27 and 28 says that in regards to the remnant. And I'm going to fulfill it speedily. You take all that information together, you cannot get these people in Romans 11 outside of the first century. They don't go past that. And of course they don't. Because the old covenant is absolutely put to death in AD 70. In its final manifestation. Look at verse 9. These who are of the elect of ethnic Israel, the remnant, they are blinded, they go to sleep. Verse 9, they are snared, trapped, they are a stumbling block. Verse 10, their eyes are darkened, their backs are bent down always. Verse 11, they stumble that they should fall, but not forever. But rather, middle of 11, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Is that not what 10:19 says? But I say, did not Israel know first? Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. That's the Gentiles. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. That's the Gentiles. But now that is directed to the remnant, not to anybody else in Israel, to the remnant. Now what's fascinating here is you've got an elect group of people out of ethnic Israel that God is making fall, that God is purposely blinding so as to promote a jealousy amongst them that these Gentiles are finding their God without their help. It's like, well, now how dare they? It's that kind of a thing. And God is promoting this and showing them this by causing them to backslide away with the full intention that he's going to bring them to him. But he's doing this to them. But they're his kids. He foreknew them. But he's busting their chops now, and they're all dead in trespasses and sins, and he's keeping them that way. But he is going to save them. Why? Because they're the remnant. Because they're the elect out of ethnic Israel. He ain't talking about any other Israelite. No goat Israelites are in chapter 11. No goaties. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing or the failure of them, the riches of the Gentiles, because of the jealousy, right? How much more their fullness, their pleroma, their completeness. In other words, when the remnant have the blinders removed, and God puts the hooks into their hearts by drawing them to Jesus, their Messiah. Like Jesus said, no man can come to the Father. Ah, there you go. He has to be drawn to the Father. Nobody can come, excuse me, I misquoted that. Nobody can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father. So I apologize for that. So they are going to be drawn then by the Father to the Son, but right now, they're spiritually depraved and a horror story before God. They're in sin. But he's going to save them because he's determined to do that from before the foundation of the world. All right, so then we get into verse 13. Now he brings up the Gentiles because he wants to show a dichotomy between how the remnant gets saved and how the Gentiles are getting saved. Now it's all the same way. It's by faith either way. But now the Gentiles, like I introduced you, are kind of uppity about the whole thing at the Roman church. Yeah, about AD 50. They're kind of uppity about it. You know, they really don't want to take into consideration that their salvation is dependent upon the ethnic, elect, remnant Israelites. They don't want to hear that. But now Paul's got to shake them a little bit in regards to this, that it is this covenant, this Abrahamic covenant, that God flowed through the people of Israel, ethnically speaking, that came through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a Jew and fulfilled the Jewish messianic expectations in their total completeness relative to soteriology pre-AD 70, and that they need to recognize that they owe, if you will, their salvation to the Jewish remnant, you see? And he wants them to remember this, that even though they're saying, we really don't need them. No. This is part of God's redemption of soteriological history. So he says, I speak to you Gentiles, verse 13, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation, that means jealousy, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them which are of my flesh. So Paul says, God, let me in on this. I want to make them jealous too. I want to make them jealous in regards to, because Paul just said at the beginning in chapter 9, starting at verse 1, he's going, you know, I'm saying the truth in Christ. I lie not. Holy Spirit's bearing witness to me that I long for the salvation of my natural brothers and sisters. Now he's starting to poke at the remnant idea right there, but it doesn't come into fruition until verse 27 of the ninth chapter, 9:27, when he talks about the quote out of Isaiah that a remnant is going to be saved. Now he's exploding it in chapter 11 right here. But now keeping in mind that he just said in verse 11 that through their fall, through the fall of the remnant, salvation has come unto who? The Gentiles, verse 11, right? Chapter 11, verse 11. To provoke them, the remnant, to jealousy. Isn't that something? Now Paul says in verse 14, God, let me get in on this. I want to get in on this too. So if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Now, when Paul uses that language, we've seen it before in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul doesn't do any saving, you know, but he recognizes that through the message of the cross, this Jewish Savior, that God works salvation through that. So he puts himself in the midst of that I might save some. Some of who? Who does he want to save? Exactly, the remnant. Now, more of you are saying it. That's good. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them, who's them? Who's of them? For if the casting away of them, the remnant, if the casting away of them, just put your stuff out there, I don't care. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, now when did they get cast away? Because it says for, explanation. In other words, this casting away has been brought up before. Where in the text in chapter 11 does it speak about God casting away the remnant? There, verse 7, verse 8, where else? Where else? Look at your text, don't look at me. The answer's not up here, the answer's down here. Verse 5. That establishes that at the present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But the question is, verse 15, if the casting away of them, that's the remnant, be the reconciling of the world, that means the Gentiles. So my question is, where does he refer to casting them away? And in various terms he uses as casting away earlier in chapter 11. Now I like verse 7, work from there. Verse 2? The first one? Where are you? Well, thanks, brother. Which verse are you at? Sure, that establishes that he's not going to cast away his people. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them, now that's a specific casting away. Now he says he's not going to cast them away relative to it's over with for salvation. He says he's not going to cast them away because it's like it's over with. Okay, but he does speak about casting away the remnant in order to make them jealous while he's bringing the Gentiles in. What I'm asking you is to tell me where in the text is he using casting away motif? I like verse 7 and following. 11, yes, correct. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? See, that's a casting away. But the question is, are they going to fall forever? That's have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, fall forever is the and of course the answer is no. He says, meganoita, God forbid. All right, give me another verse. What else does it talk about a casting away? So that the Gentile word might be reconciled to God. 12. Yes, 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. Give me another one. Give me another one. They might as well do them all. Okay, so in verse 7, we see that the rest of the elect of ethnic Israel were what? Bottom of 7.
Hardened.
Blinded, hardened, or made stubborn. Either way, okay, so that's a casting away. Verse 8, how is verse 8 a casting away? There you go, spirit of apathy, eyes that can't see, spiritually, right? Ears that can't hear unto this day. All right, how is verse 9 a casting away? Watch the words. There you go, stumbling block. What else? Snare and a trap are made unto them. How about verse 10? More darkened eyes, more blindness. What else about verse 10? Yeah, there you go. Bent over backs like they're carrying a heavy weight. See, all of that comes under the heading of casting away, all right? He is cast away, but not forever, because verse 11 says, should they fall forever? Have they stumbled that they should fall? The idea is fall forever. And of course, no, that is not the case at all. They're not going to fall forever. We'll see how this goes. If it doesn't work out, then we'll just, there, got it. And if it gets a little hot, never mind that. We'll just open it back up. Okay, verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, in other words, the Gentiles are coming in, right? Yes? Yeah. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, I want you to notice that God likes to use this resurrection metaphor kind of terminology to describe how he saves people. What shall this be but life from the dead? Now that refers back to the bottom of verse 12. If the diminishing of them, the remnant, be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See? Then he says in verse 15, what shall this be but the receiving of them by God be like a resurrection, be like life from the dead? See? And we see that consistently in the Old Testament. For instance, in Ezekiel 37, I was going to have you go there, but I'm not going to, it's going to take too long. In Ezekiel 37, verses 11 through 14, just write it down. Ezekiel 37, verses 11 through 14, this is the context of the Valley of Dry Bones. And he's giving Ezekiel this vision of the whole house of Israel, like a valley floor that is covered with just dried up, no moisture bones, no skin on them. I mean, they're just waste, you know, desert kind of thing. He's saying the whole house of Israel is like this, physically because they're away from their land, and spiritually they're just like this because they're away from me, you see? Man, that's a good door, huh? That's like a 90-minute fire-rated door, and hardly any sound goes through it, you know? So there goes Mom, man. She's en route. All right? So we've got in chapter 37, we've got physically away. They need to be saved by being brought into the land. And, of course, this is given during the Babylonian Medo-Persian bondage stage of the first overthrow, okay? Then he's going to, by returning them, oh, man, what a fight today. By returning them to the land physically, he's also going to regenerate the remnant. And chapter 37, everybody with me on this? It's too much looking at the door. Chapter 37, verses 11 through 14, I know. I know this, you know, I'm really trying to get you into this, and I know it's not easy. This is a tough one. You know, it's not like there's a lot of feel stuff that's going on here, but it's just so important, you know, so. But I thank you for, I know you're with me, you're trying and everything, I just... you know, I want you to feel it like I feel it, you know, the depth of this, the importance of this. Because, you know, what Paul's going to do when he gets to the end of chapter 11, he's just going to absolutely be totally blown away as he reflects back on chapter 9, 10, and 11. And he's going to say, you know, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who can understand this stuff? Because of him and to him and through him are all things. You know what I'm saying? He's just going to like lose it. He's going to have a hallelujah breakdown in reflection on all this information and how God saves whom he will and how we have nothing to do with it whatsoever. By the way, the whole teaching of the remnant is totally election. It's election, 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 without any involvement whatsoever by men, you know. And so that's the backbone to this remnant idea that's going on right here. All right, so this idea of life from the dead is focused in it in Ezekiel 37, 11 through 14. It's also Ezekiel 37, verse 23 through 28. Ezekiel 37, verse 23 through 28 actually talks about bringing those people that he brings back out of Babylonian bondage, bringing, now not all of them, but bringing those people into the eternal covenant and putting a new spirit inside of them. And it's all speaking about regeneration. And in the Old Testament, God uses the resurrection metaphor to speak about being born again. See? And that's what Jesus nails in John the third chapter. See? But in Ezekiel, he's using the metaphor of resurrection. Also, Hosea the 13th chapter and verse 14 speaks about this. This metaphor of resurrection used in regards to saving the remnant. See, the remnant is poked at. Isaiah likes the remnant a lot. He talks about them a lot. And I've given you some of those verses already. Okay, so verse 16 then. For now watch how he uses a whole new metaphor here. For if the first fruit be holy, and then the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now here's how we understand this. See the word first fruit in verse 16? Who doesn't see it? Put your hand up if you don't see the word first fruit. Okay, no hand, that means everybody sees it. For if the first fruit be holy, right, then the lump, hook the word lump up to first fruit. Hook them together. Lump and first fruit go together. Lump is referring back to first fruit. See the word holy after first fruit? See the word holy? That goes to root. See how they hook up like that? In other words, it's the reflective Jewish metaphor of parallelism, Hebraic parallelism, that the Old Testament prophets use, that the writers of Psalms and Proverbs use, where the first half of a verse, right, connects with the second half, but it's the second half of the verse that explains the first half. See, it makes the Bible self-interpreting. That's what this is right here. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. First fruit is Paul and James's reference to the saved, the elect out of ethnic Israel, the remnant, first fruit. Let me give you the James passage because I don't have time to go there. James 1, verse 1, verse 16, verse 18. James 1, verse 1, verse 16, and verse 18. That'll get you started with that. There's more to it. Use a Strong's Concordance. Look up the word first fruit. It's fascinating. Christ is referred to as the first fruit, but saved Jews, the elect out of ethnic Israel in the first century, pre-AD 70, are referred to as the first fruit. Fascinating the way this works. So if the first fruit, that's the remnant, be holy, then the lump is holy. And if the root, that's the first fruit, be holy, then so are the branches. Actually, first fruit, lump, root, branches, are an argument can be made that all four of those refer to the remnant. All of them refer to the remnant. There's nobody else for it to refer to because the subject of election and the object of the remnant never shifts, except when he talks about Gentiles. But he never talks about any Jews outside of the remnant. Read, look, what is all this? You know, I'm looking through my commentaries, you know. Carrie was with me yesterday, and you know, I do what I do, and every time I think, every time I hurt the spine of one of these books by throwing it, you know, I think about, you know, how nobody's going to get to hold on to these books if I keep this up. I can't pass this on to anybody, you know, because all these spines are going to be all like blah, blah, all in bad shape, you know. But every one of them, you know, I just get so what, you know. I find my reading list getting more and more like this. The longer I live, the more and more my reading list gets so darn narrowed down. Because I just get really upset. But I'm allowing myself to just go, you know, I don't know if I can deal with it much longer. You know, in regards to this presupposition that pastors just embrace this presupposition and hug error so close to them. You know, they just become one with it. I was reading in John MacArthur's commentary. He doesn't understand who the remnant is. MacArthur doesn't understand because he's blinded by dispensational hermeneutic. Some of the reformers don't get it because they're blinded by a future nationalistic Israel out in the future. That passages speak about that app. They don't see it all happening here. See, if they would just all believe Jesus' teaching that the only references to the timing of the second coming are first century, there is no reference to an outside of the first century second coming. There is none. They don't exist except in the fantasy world of creeds and confessions. It's an e-ticket ride, ladies and gentlemen. See, at Disneyland, you used to have to use tickets to get on the rides. You guys remember any of this? A was like the little small world after all kind of thing. And then the e-tickets was the great. That was like the Matterhorn. You know, it scared me to death, man. Tell you what was scarier than the ride is the line. The line, baby. You be in that line. You be sending your woman to go get drinks and stuff while you stayed in that line. Why am I talking about that? I don't know. 2 hours of sleep last night. That's why I'm babbling about it. All right. So he establishes the fact that the remnant, he wants to get us down from first fruit to lump to root to branches because now he wants to deal with the attitude of these Gentiles. Now look at verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, when did that happen in this text? If some of the branches were broken off, it's kind of another way of saying, you know, casting away. When did that happen in this chapter? I love you guys. Right on. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, all of that is casting away and breaking away. He's talking about what? Blinding, making apathetic, falling away, but not forever, the remnant to make the Jews jealous of the Gentiles as the Gentiles are coming into God's favor without going through Judaism. That's what torqued them off, see? And here, the amazing thing is they're just like, oh, they're cursing God, right? The remnant, cursing God, you know, working against the church. And God's going to save them. God has shed his love upon them, even though at that moment of historical time, they're against God. Hated him. Hated this Jesus guy. But see, I want you to see who these people were. The power of this. How that God is saving these people who don't want to be saved. You know, that he's doing it anyway. Like, try to stop me. I love you. Try to stop me. Right? So he says in verse 17, and if some of the branches, the remnant, were broken off, now you know what that means, and thou, you Gentile, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. Among who? The remnant. And with them, The remnant. I mean, you just write all this down, right in your margins. Just put it there. Remnant, 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 remnant. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, then boast not against the branches. Now back into 17. So the branches, the remnant, were broken off, and thou, the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in amongst the olive tree. Notice the bottom of 17. They're partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The olive tree, of course, is an Old Covenant, Old Testament, picture for the nation of Israel. Jeremiah uses it, several of the prophets use it, not a problem. Besides the context here, you can see who he's talking about. The olive tree is clearly the remnant. But then the Gentiles are referred to as this wild olive tree. Now, what is so great about this illustration is this. I'm just gonna tell you straight up. What is great about this illustration is that horticulturally during that time, and I told you I was going to kind of poke at this last week, coming up this week, horticulturally back then at that time, everybody knew about olives. Everybody was raising olives. You go anywhere in Rome or in the Greco-Roman world, and everybody's got an olive tree. You know, same thing in Palestine. You know, so everybody could relate to this. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, okay, you could not graft a wild olive tree that was not natural to a group of olive trees that had grown up in a certain area of land. You couldn't take a foreign wild olive tree and graft it in. Horticulture, it didn't normally work for them. The branch was usually rejected. See, this is the beauty of this illustration. He says, you guys, you Gentiles, remember, he wants to correct their attitude. You guys are like a wild olive tree grafted onto the olive tree. And if they stopped and thought about that for a second, they would go, that's an interesting illustration because normally that doesn't work. And Paul is saying, correct a bingo. See, that's the miracle. That's the God is doing what cannot normally be done. Saving Gentiles by making them Israel, specifically the Israel of God. See, we're heading to verses 25 and 26, where he says, some of the Gentiles, or some of the Jews, are going to be blinded until the full number of Gentiles come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Jew and Gentile is the Israel of God, Galatians 6, 15 and 16. Okay. So he says then, this is the miracle. A wild olive tree can't normally graft onto a natural olive tree. It usually doesn't take. That's why he uses this illustration right here to say that the salvation of these Gentiles by bringing them into Israel is impossible to do because they're not, you know, natural Israelites. But God says through faith in my Son, and the object of who my Son is saving is the elect and the Jewish elect of the remnant, that I'm going to make this happen and make them all Israel. That's why we don't need no national Israel, especially since the temple was destroyed and Jesus made his statement clear and God made his feelings clear prophetically, like he said was going to do, by destroying that whore. That's what the book of Revelation calls of the people and the activity of the temple and its sacrificial ceremonial system. It's a whore, he says. Okay, God cuts that off. So there is no more national Israel. doesn't exist anymore. And it can't exist anymore. If it was to continue to exist, then we would have soteriological conflict. The time of law is over with. That's what 1 Timothy 1:10 is saying. The law is not made for a righteous man. But Romans 4 and 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans 4 says, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed, charged to my account. I'm as righteous as Christ. And so are you if you're a believer in Christ. What? 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 Yeah, incredible. Incredible stuff. It's amazing. Doing okay, Jer? All right, brother? All right. You want some water or something? All right, man. How's everybody feel? Is that closed door okay? You're all okay? All right, all right. All right, keep on moving here. What do I got here? Oh, I got another hour to go. Very good. All right. Look at all this. Look, I've hardly made any way. I got notes all the way through verse 25. That just means I'm ahead for next week. Okay. All right, so he says in verse 18, since that's the case, that the wild olive tree of the Gentiles is grafted in to the natural olive tree of Israel, he says in 18, then quit boasting against the branches. Who are the branches? The remnant. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, that's not such a great translation. It is not you, the Gentiles, who are bearing the root. It is the root that bears you. It is the root that gives life and support to you. In other words, he's saying, you owe Israel, in a sense, he's saying that. You need to recognize how God worked soteriologically through the people of Israel, through the Mosaic standards, through the temple, through the sacrificial system, and all of the laws. You need to understand that that was a part of God's soteriological plan. Not that faith in the law saves, because Galatians 3:12 says the law is not of faith. I heard somebody whisper it. The law is not of faith. See? So the law doesn't save. And of course it states that elsewhere, we've already seen in Romans. However, the means to one's salvation has to be that you know that you can't work your way to God because you're a filthy, stinking, rotten, foul piece of garbage sinner. You have to know that before God. But when you come to Christ, you're no longer a foul, rotten, stinking piece of garbage sinner. You will search in vain in this New Testament, especially in the epistles, trying to find some place where believers in Christ, new creations of Christ, are referred to as sinners. Good luck. Just get out your Strong's Concordance or your computer program, look up the word sinner or something like that. See, a sinner, the clear understanding of the etymology of the word sinner in the New Testament is somebody who is not saved, at least not at that time, and they live a continuous life of sin. See, the word ER at the end of, not emergency room, the word ER or the letters ER at the end of sin means it reflects that present tense, ongoing lifestyle sin. But a believer in Christ doesn't do that. They can't do that. And it is surefire evidence that if it goes on and on unrepentedly, and there's like no sorrow for it, but they're going, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, you know, as they fornicate and drop all kinds of drugs and steal and whatever the deal is, according to Scripture, that's proof positive that it's not happening. It never happened for them. Plenty of text for that. So he says, boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you Gentiles, it's not, I'm going to paraphrase this better, it's not you, the Gentiles, who bear this root. It is the root that bears you and gives you the spiritual substance. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, who's the thou here? Exactly, the Gentiles, very good. Thou, you Gentiles, wilt say then, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now see, there's their attitude. Their attitude is that Israel sucks, Israel stinks. God, so this is the beginning of the dispensational attitude. God couldn't make it work with Israel, so he went with plan B. That's dispensationalism. He went with plan B. God wanted to save through the law, but it didn't work. So he went with plan B, and that's the church. But now, dispensationalism lives off the understanding that God's not done with ethnic Israel, and that thing over there in the Mideast since 1945 is all in a part of God's prophetic calendar kind of routine. No Bible for that. Absolutely nothing. Passages that have that meaning forced into that. Forced into that. You know? And so here's the beginning of this twofold dichotomist salvation God. So we got God as a dichotomist. You know, there's salvation through works, and there's salvation through, you know, faith. But look at this attitude. The Gentiles, verse 19, will say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. See, that's the dispensational teaching right there. Israel, national Israel is set aside, and now this is the dispensation of the church. God isn't dealing with national Israel. But there's coming a time in the future where he will, after the church is raptured. Give it to me, brother.
No rapture.
After the church is raptured off the planet, then he'll start dealing with national Israel again for 7 years. That is a dispensational cartoon. That is a fantasy. It's got no Bible whatsoever. None. Zip. Zero. See, and I'll debate anybody on this subject. I'll go to town with anybody, anywhere on this subject, because I know this subject. Most Christians don't know this. They don't know how they got this. I keep looking for a fight and a door never opens up. Maybe I shouldn't be looking for a fight. So, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now, listen to Paul, verse 20. Well, or kalos, it means correct. See, Paul doesn't argue with him about it. He says, yes, they were broken off so you could be grafted in. That's right, but not because you're so great, like God just had to have you. What? Yeah, he says, correct, because of unbelief they were broken off. Who's the they here that were broken off? The remnant. Let's just go with remnant. You were en route to that. Okay. So the remnant are broken off because of unbelief. Well, how come they didn't believe? They're the remnant. How come they didn't believe? All of that. Oh, you guys all said great stuff right there. That's exactly right. All right, and in particular, God has to give them that faith. In the meantime, like you guys just said, blind, stubborn, apathetic, bent, back bent over, all that kind of stuff. Okay, because of unbelief they were broken off. Because remember, when Paul's writing this, he's got the only group of remnant he's talking about living with him in the first century. And he's saying these people are set aside. They're the elect of God. They're one of the ethnic Jews of the tribes, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're set aside right now. They will come to Christ, but right now they hate him. And God has not given them regeneration or, like you guys just said, faith. Faith is a gift. So when he says, correct, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, which is exactly what they need to have. But he's already established in chapter 3, verse 22, that it is the faith that is of Christ that saves. Romans 3:22. See, now he's coming back to it. See what I tell you about Paul? He'll establish something, he'll leave it for a few chapters, and then he comes back to it expecting for the readers to remember what he has established already. This is why Paul is not handled well, because nobody recognizes that principle. Well, not nobody, I don't mean nobody, but it's just not recognized enough. That's why people get off on it, okay? So he says, true, they were broken off that you might be grafted in, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded or proud, but fear. What? Well, Paul, why should I be afraid? What do I have to fear? Well, what are you talking about? 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, who's the natural branches? The remnant. Now remember, if God spared not the natural branches, does that mean he's never going to spare them? Look at verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? For forever? No, God forbid. Meganoita, may it never be. So, no, they're not going to fall forever. May it never be. All right, so 21, if God spared not the natural branches, but it's just for a time, right? Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Interesting. So here's a Gentile that could be blinded for a time. Now, we got elect amongst ethnic Israel that gets blinded for a time. And here we've got a guy that's all full of himself and full of pride. And he's saying, you know, I don't really need these guys. You know, they were broken off. God doesn't like them. He broke off that branch, snapped it right off so that I could be grafted in. And he says, watch your attitude. Because if he busted them off, take care. What does he say next? Take care, lest he also spare not thee. See it at the bottom of 21? Everybody see it? Lest he spare not thee. Go ahead, Bri.
Ephesians 2:9.
There, yeah, good passage. That's, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no man should boast. That's a great synonymous passage. Thanks for bringing that up. Very good. All right, so be careful, 21. If he didn't spare those natural branches, he might not spare you. Now watch what he does here in 22. Watch the conditionalism coming up. See now, is pride a fruit of the Spirit? Is haughtiness a fruit of the Spirit? Is it not biblically possible that it could be an evidence of an unregenerate state? It's biblically possible. Although I know of lots of Christians, and I know me, and you know you, and we can fall off the wagon, right? Yes? Oh, okay. I thought you were going, not me, man. Maybe you, but not me. Okay. Behold, 22, therefore the goodness, I'm going to have to stop with this. I just know it. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Now, the word severity is apotomia. It means to cut off from. Apotomia, to cut off from. Behold now, so he's going to make a comparison between two things. Behold now, the goodness of God on the one hand and the cutting off power of God on the other. On them which fell, severity or cutting off. Who fell in this context? Yeah, see, look at you guys. You're all like, the remnant. The remnant. Oh, sorry. Okay. All right, so the goodness and severity of God. On them that fell, the remnant, severity or the cutting off. We've already seen, see how he has never changed the subject. He's got the remnant living with him at the present time. No other Jews outside of the remnant is he talking about, and he's talking about Gentiles. That's it, baby. Remnant and Gentiles, which he's going to make into Israel. See, there's no twofold salvation, no two people of God. There's just one people of God, all sharing in the Abrahamic covenant. You know who's the first member of the remnant? Come on. First member of the... Bingo, give that woman a 10-pound Schofield to burn. That's right. Abraham was the first one. He was the first elect believer that then Israel flowed out of, but he would have to be it. Of course, Abraham was a Gentile, you know, and he was called out by God, but he was the receptor of the covenant of grace prophesied to take place through Christ and could only be taken. So he was the first member of the remnant. You know, I thought about this earlier, you know, when I was like half asleep this morning at 5:30 trying to go through my notes. And I thought, I'm going to ask this, you know, and great. Julie, thank you so much. See now, all right, never mind. All right, so he says, look at the goodness and the cutting off of God. On them that fell, the remnant, cutting off. But towards thee, who's that? Who's the thee? Gentiles. Goodness, condition coming, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Epimeo is our Greek word for continue here. Persist might be a better word here. If thou persist in his goodness. So there's a condition. Eon is our conjunction. It's a conditional conjunction. Eon is in Greek. Means if, in this case, condition. You must persist in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now, why am I emphasizing also right here? I'm emphasizing also because just like God elected that Jewish remnant, but he cut them off. He snapped them off the tree of Israel. He snapped them off, but they're elect, but he snapped them off. So this is what gets people confused. They think that cutting off means going to hell forever, you know, no return, kind of a routine. It doesn't mean that. Paul has explained in the context, that's why I took you through verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. All of that stuff talks about how that they've been set aside, but they're not falling away forever. And so here, just like they're going to be drawn by the Father to the Son, even though right now in the first century, some of the remnant are like God haters. They hate God. They hate his Son. You know, they're all, yeah, crucify those Christians. Remember the Apostle Paul was, yeah, I'll help you crucify those Christians. Let's put these guys to death. See, they're all black-hearted God haters, pro-Judaism, pro the temple, but they hate the God of the temple, the guy who started it. Excuse me, Father, you're not the guy who started it. The God who started it, see? They hated him. This should not throw us. The remnant set aside, and God's like, I'll take your stuff, you know. Yes, you know, good thing for you. I love you before the foundation of the world. Otherwise, oh, baby, you know, it's like to the moon, Alice. Remember the honeymooners? To the moon, Alice. You know, God's like, good thing I love you. You know, and Christ had made the propitiation for them already, but they had not been regenerate yet because he had a purpose in making the nation jealous because these Gentiles are coming to this Jewish God without the Jewish influence. And it was freaking them out. It was freaking the remnant out. Okay? So look. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity or cutting off of God. On them which fell, remnant, severity or cutting off, but toward thee, Gentiles, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also would be cut off. Now, the reason I stress also is because we're the also shall be cut off. Who's he referring to also? Thou, the Gentiles, shall also. Also is referring back to who? Who else has been cut off here? Yeah, exactly. But the remnant will be saved. They're cut off, but they'll be saved. Here's an interesting thought. Here's the Gentile. You better walk in what you say you believe, right? Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Forever? Exactly. Correct. Not forever. You can be cut off by God. What do you think was happening in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, when Paul said, you got a guy in your church, he's having sex with his stepmom, and you guys are like proud about it. What did he tell him to do? Excommunicate him. Get him out of there. Why? For the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. Cut off, but not forever. Disciplined to be brought back. And guess what? In the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, bang, they bring him back. They bring him back. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. He's talking about elect Jew and Gentiles, mostly Jews pretty much in Hebrews, about who are disciplined under God's strong, disciplining, spanking hand, cut off from him for a time to bring them back. What cuts them off? Either God directly cuts them off, snaps their branch right off the tree, or they're cutting off themselves in regards to their sins. And now Papa has to deal with these wayward, rebellious, snotty kids. That would be me. There's no way we're not going to be saved as the elect. There's no way. But Father's going to deal with us about this stuff. That's what this conditionalism thing is very important, because it's not walk to get saved, as you know. It's if you are saved, then you will walk in the faith. You will, bottom of verse 22, you will continue in His goodness. Let me finish by doing this. Go to Colossians, first chapter. We'll say goodnight to Romans right now. Colossians, the first chapter. Look at verse 23. Let's do verse 21. Colossians 1:21. All right, so Colossians, Greco-Roman bunch, Gentiles, not Jews, but some Judaizers had made it in to Colossae, and he has to talk to them about that. But now watch this, 21. And you, chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, that's Christ's death, yes, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if, eon, conditional conjunction, if you continue or persist in the faith, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. See, the only way you can maintain, you personally as a believer, can maintain the knowledge of the absoluteness and assurance of your own salvation is by walking in the light as He is in the light. Are you going to have any assurance if you, like, back away, snap your branch off, start heading off into open sin? Is that going to give you assurance? No, it's going to condemn you. Because if you are a new creation in Christ, you won't be able to do it very long. The Bible doesn't say that you won't sin. The Bible says you can't continue to walk in it. That's what the Scripture says. That's 1 John 3:7 and 3:9. 3:6 through 9, excuse me. Is that you? The believer cannot continue to persist in a life of sin because the seed of the Word is in him. And 1 Peter 1:23 says the seed is the word of Christ, the gospel. What does this say right here? If verse 23, if you will continue in the faith, then you'll be presented before him, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Grounded. It's like being rooted, settled, unmoving, not moved away. I'm in. It's the result of grounding and settling. From the hope, expectation of the gospel. Faith in the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's something? In 1 John 2:9, just make a note of it. 1 John 2:9, John is talking about individuals who are actually docetic Gnostics who had left the church that he was writing to, and he says to the people in the church, listen, if they were a part of us, if they were in the church, they would never have left. But they went out to show that they never were a part of us in the first place. In other words, he says the evidence of individuals who are non-elect, John is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit now, evidence for individuals who are non-elect is that they leave the church and they don't come back. See, that's why folks who come to Messiah and stay are probably elect. You know why? Not because you come to this church, but because I don't see how you can take this beating week in and week out. You know what I mean? How do you take this week in and week out? Because if you weren't saved, you'd be going, you know, or whatever, I'm going to go do my thing, you know. And, you know, the other side of that coin is true. If after sitting through this, you're able to go out and sin regularly, consistently, you need to really be thinking about maybe I'm not saved, maybe the lake of fire is my eternal home and it's not heaven. That's a serious consideration that needs to be thought about. Because most people who don't stay, and people leave churches, and our church too, for different reasons, and I'm not lumping them in, you know, to this, like anybody who's left our church, clearly they're going to hell. I don't mean that, you know. I'm just saying that when, according to 1 John 2:19, if you were in the church, and then you left the church, and you didn't return, Because salvation and the life of Christ is only in his church. That's Israel. That's Israel. The Israel of God. Then if you leave and forsake the assembly, like Hebrews 10:25 says, don't do it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Verse 26 says, if you do, it's a willful sin. Right? And that's not about, make sure you're in the pew every week because I want a full house. That's not about that. It's about your health. It's about assurance and underscoring the spiritual reality of your own election. See? 2 Peter, the first chapter, starting at verse 5 through 10, says that you can make your calling and election sure to yourself. That's assurance. You can make your calling and election sure if you are walking in the things of the spirit of faith, and that fruit is being produced in you. And he gives a list of things. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. Everybody should read it. You don't get saved by doing those things. You validate and verify and make sure your salvation and election because you are walking in those things. They don't save you, but they're fruits evidencing that you've been made a new creation in Christ. And so you get these conditional things going on. Well, the Gentiles there in Rome, they had to really think about this because Paul's going, remnant, remnant, remnant. They're God haters right now. But God loves this group of people. Jesus said, I came to preach and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the remnant, not the goats. He didn't come for the goats. Matthew 25, sheep, heaven, goats, hell, baby. Now these Gentiles are going, well, wait a minute, man, remnant, remnant, remnant. Wait a minute, man. Those guys were branches are broken off so that I could be grafted in. Paul says, correct. Why? Why were they broken off, Gentile? Well, because of unbelief, Paul says to the Gentile. Because of unbelief. Watch out or he'll bust you off too because you're not evidencing a faithful spirit of one's salvation. With all this pride and stuff going on, you don't want to have anything to do with ethnic Israel, he's saying to them in the first century. If ethnic Israel was around today, I'd have everything to do with them. But they're not. This is God's plan. This is God's thing, you know? And so he leaves us there, like I'm going to leave you there right now in regards to that. So the Gentiles are saying, man, baby, I'm getting an education here that I owe it to the remnant of national ethnic Israel. Not to the goats, to the sheep of ethnic Israel. That's who God worked through. And I need to acknowledge that. And we, as Reformed, however much we are anymore, as Calvinists, however much we are anymore, as Bible believers, we can sit on that. As Bible believers, we need to acknowledge a debt. It is a debt. See, what God does with this, with a group of people like he did in AD 70, that's none of my business. It's none of your business. But we need to recognize the Old Testament historicity of the blood-red soteriological line that runs from Genesis clear through Malachi. We need to recognize our indebtedness to that covenantal relationship as well as what God taught through the law, that you can't obey your way into his heaven. We have to recognize an indebtedness to that. And that's all that Paul is saying to these Gentile Romans there as they're learning about how incredible it is for God to do the impossible and to take the wild olive branch, non-cultivated, and graft it on to a natural olive branch, something that is not done. That doesn't result in anything positive, but God says, I'm doing it, and I'm calling you, I'm saying that you Gentiles, that's your salvation. Look how he brings you together and makes you Israel. That's what he's trying to emphasize with this branch thing, wild olive branch as opposed to the natural branches. That's what he's trying to emphasize, is that it's impossible for man to do this, but it is possible for God. So all Israel will be saved.